Okay, it's 4:15. We're gonna get started on time. I thought I would just read what was put on my bio, because I was like, what is that? So you're at what I've dubbed Christ, Fauci, and AI. And I have a long description of what my hope is today, but my hope is that we leave really encouraged to be those who cultivate. I'm going to close on that. I put on here, Indiana-born, architect student, consultant, had my own consulting practice for a while, church planter, marriage and grief counselor. Those don't necessarily go together. Once I should have added this, once upon a time breakdancer. No requests. Soccer player, played through college, marathoner. I've done 14 marathons. Cyclist, surfer, basically a mess, biting in his grace. Married for 18 years to Jules. I have 3 kids, Kana, Carmel, and Cora. And fun fact of each of them, they each have 2 middle names. Feel free to talk to me about those. I've lived in Los Angeles since 2003, and the LA Times dubbed LA the first third world city of our United States. We could talk about that. I've been serving with South LA Christian Life. We call ourselves a missional church without walls, and literally throughout the lockdowns, which is what I tend to call the past 3 years, we've been meeting outside in a park, and I had strangers come up and threaten me who came to know the Lord. That's pretty cool. We've had those who didn't have housing or shelter join our church because we were outside in a park. Literally, I'm amazed by our church. Everyone who's would call themselves a member of our church is really on mission. We would say that our goal is to not be consumers, but to be producers. Even one of the main sessions that was emphasized, and I thought, man, that's kind of been our appeal since 2009, South LA Christian Life was started. So with that, though, let me pull up the slides that are on here. They didn't get, or actually I can pull up my own, but I don't think they translated exactly right, which is fine. That's the way Google to the rest of the world tends to go. But I have a picture of my daughter there riding her bike with her brand new bike basket. And her birthday was July 15th. And you're looking down my street there, and I was thinking about how excited she is. And how she just can ride her bike in the driveway, ride her bike on the sidewalks. Where we live, we don't allow our kids to ride in the street. We could talk about that. But really, I've been a cyclist for a number of years. There's been a lot of healing in my own life. I was hit by a car riding my bike and very close to death. I was told by doctors that I had 3% chance of living on the day. And so now I ride my bike for a lot of mental health, and I'd love to talk about that. But I'll just call it joy replacement. Is that we all have trauma in different ways, and if we don't replace that trauma with some form of joy, we will be stuck. And this was me riding on Mulholland Drive looking into the valley, which the valley is a different city. Like people that say, oh, I'm from L.A., and I'm like, oh, where are you from? And they're like, Burbank. That's not L.A. But the difference in those pictures is significant for our conversation here today, and I pray it would be a conversation, because it's like God is constantly moving us from being excited to ride bikes in the driveway to getting up high and seeing a bigger view. In recognizing that our world and even our influence is so much bigger than we could imagine. And of course, up there too, it breaks my heart. A number of folks who don't know the Lord. Please come down close, everybody. And I would like this to be in the round. If you're so willing, Slevin, he's one of my homies, to sit on the stage. Because I'd like us to see each other, right? Like, Greg Miller, you know the importance of seeing faces. Like, Greg Miller is a practicing architect, and they're, you know, through the lockdown era, there's like, oh, how are we going to do business when we can't see each other's faces? We would talk about that. We could talk about that later. But so if you go to the next slide, Christ and Fauci and AI, thinking and acting Christianly in an age of control and pleasure seekers. And that to me would be the Fauciism, I'm going to control, and the certainly where a lot of AI goes is I'm going to escape into my own pleasure seeking. Right? We could talk more about that. But there certainly is a huge need for us on the next slide to not be churchianity, but Christianity. You know, to the need for courageous disciple making in everyday life. There are a couple books here that have helped shape the way I think. Maybe you've read them. More recent one is iGen by Jean Twenge. And her subtitle is Why Today's Super Connected Kids Are Growing Up Less Rebellious. Now, she has her own definition of that. More tolerant, less happy, and completely unprepared for adulthood. And what that means for the rest of us. It's a good book. I recommend it. Going back to 2005, Neil Postman, I wish he were still around and to see where we're at. Because what he is writing about here, amusing ourselves to death. Public discourse in the age of show business, paperback. He mainly is just talking about television. Like if he could only see where we're at today. At the end, I have a number of links, but I want to jump down to kind of just pausing there and saying, is anyone here administratively minded, gifted? Like you just love spreadsheets? Would you figure out a way to get everyone in here connected?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You want me to?
Yeah.
Okay.
That'd be great. Because one of the things that where we're going is really the strength of making disciples is how well connected we really are. You know, this is only going to be an hour. This is going to fly by. I'm going to introduce a couple big ideas to thinking Christianly in this world. And then we're going to interact. And then we're going to close with the idea that the kingdom of heaven is like a little leaven. And I brought some today. And we're going to break bread. And everyone's going to get a taste, prayerfully. And I'll talk more about this at that time. A couple stories, though, and then I'd love to hear a couple things from you guys, is as I put in my bio, at USC Research School, a number of folks in our church that work in the healthcare industry, one working... At LA Community, every day is confronted with issues of the very first recommendation if someone is pregnant is the option of abortion. It's not even asked, do you want to keep it? The presentation of that is first. We started meeting weekly because she was just like, I feel like I'm just under oppression. Like, what do I do? How do I live out my faith? Even with my supervisor. Her sister lives in Virginia and had a number of health scares. They worked on getting pregnant for a number of years. This was a prayer, an answer prayer that she got pregnant. And she got in text... a recommendation for abortion. Now, the dear sister in our church who I was discipling, feel free to come down front, guys. We want to see each other. It broke her heart. She got so furious at this hospital that they would send this in text. It wasn't a phone call from her sister's doctor. It was just texted to her. Couple brothers who are with us are on the other end. Is Joel back there, dear brother in our church, deacon in our church in South LA, and Slevin up front here is a graduate of USC, and these guys could fix the world's problems. Man, they're so serious. All right, they're very smart guys. All right, working in fields that deal with tech. Joel works specifically in AI at USC, a division at USC that does AI. And on the side, he is working with a number of ministries and churches in India that are using AI for Bible translation. And our church has even helped, and Zion's behind him, he's part of our church, has even been a part of helping to get, I don't know how many Bibles we've seen translated now, but into the heart language of villages that have never had the Bible. It's really cool. So that's where I'm coming from. I see a lot of difficulty with AI. What I want to ask you guys is, you know, there are a number of people, I mean, as a speaker a lot of times, it's like, who's going to show up to this? Probably three people. And we were joking earlier, it's the last session on the last day. I would kind of like to just take a nap. You know, we could all be napping right now, but we're here. So let's engage a little bit. What's your name, where you're from, and what brought you to this session? Is there something either within the realm of healthcare or the realm of technology that you're being confronted with?
Start.
Yeah.
My name is Anne. I'm from the Loveland Church. I work at a counseling center, and the idea of AI came up, and we've been dealing with the fallout from the pandemic for a long time. And the idea of AI came up, and everybody was like, I don't even know where to start there. We don't know what that means. We don't know what to look forward to, how to prepare for this in our kids.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing. I just want to play off that and say I work with a bunch of other, we're called religious directors at USC. We are actively talking about the same thing, partly because there's so much loneliness, depression, lack of engagement, and even furthermore so at USC, the numbers compared to even 10 years ago around suicide have risen a lot. And so a lot of that is how do we look each other face to face and actually engage? All right. Yes, brother.
My name is David Jump. Also with Loveland Church. I'm a software developer. So, I mean, it's just, it's interesting to me. I'm not in the AI field, but learning how to try to leverage that to make it so I can code quicker, faster. But it's also, I'm here because it's just interesting, the ethical, like how we're training the AI, how does that, different cultures, when I train on different data sets, it's going to have a different output than like if China trained it. And just so the ethical considerations on that, and then also just like how is it transforming the way we interact with our world, because eventually, like as a software developer, you say, hey, I want you to code out this code, this template. Now it generates it. Like, okay, now I can tweak it.
Yeah.
And so as we get more and more down the line, it's like, it's a cool tool, but it's also, there's a lot of ramifications on what we're...
Absolutely.
What information we're getting
and from... David?
It. Yep.
Yep, cool. Thanks. How about one more? Name, where you're from, what you're facing.
My name's Caitlin. I'm from Fort Collins. And I'm a resource navigator, so I'm helping a lot of clients, which traditionally you think is just like... rental assistance, utility assistance. We're running into a lot of clients that want like gender affirming surgery and different things. Yeah. So we're kind of like, it's just tricky. How do I support people? Thankfully, God's been really gracious, and I haven't had a ton of clients in those things. But even I could foresee someone reaching out who is pregnant. There's a lot of different things.
Yeah.
I'm just supposed to support with what they need. And so I'm curious to hear more and more about how to navigate that and like, how far do I go in this role versus maybe I need to find something else. So.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, the dear sister who is discipling this past year, and she'll be with us this coming year too, very similar. She's at Children's Hospital now, and she's seen what is being called gender-affirming care, which, of course, if you've read much of the studies and data, you understand that you're causing, your, you know, famous book called Irreversible Damage. So if you haven't heard of that book and that's an area that you're concerned with, I'd really encourage you to read that. She's not a believer who wrote it, but it's called Irreversible Damage. And that is, of course, you can also hear testimony of those who have tried to go through those kinds of surgeries and ending up with a lifetime of pain and suffering. Well, what I want to do next is give you a framework that I think even, welcome, bros. Come on down front. It's all good. It's all good. These are my metal friends from Salt Lake City. And of course, they're gonna, after I say come down front, they're going to take the back row. They're so... I also meant to mention, we, as a church, had a dear brother. He actually just moved to Texas to work with Mercy Ships, if you ever heard of them. So they're a Christian ministry that puts these huge ships into port in countries that don't have healthcare. And they work with local governments and churches, and they bring those with needs and address those physical needs on the ship. And he's a dear brother. I miss him. You know, gosh. I mean, we play soccer with him every Sunday. Oh, man. He's from Kazakhstan. Grew up in a 100% Muslim town, the village. Came to know the Lord. And he is just sold out for Jesus. And he would meet with us and talk about, from the technical side, of course, he wanted to go into a Christian ministry and use that gifting in healthcare. But he would hear these stories from the sister who was at the local hospitals and just think, I'm so glad I don't have to have those conversations. And I said, I'll use his name. I was like, but Darren, you are so strong. You are strong, Middle Eastern man. What would you say? That is what our discipleship look like week in and week out. Even if you're not in it, how do you engage it? And I appreciate, Caitlin, you sharing that, because that's really what is going to be true for all of us. How are we going to live out our biblical understanding, our love for Christ in whatever situation we're in? So the framework I want to give us, which is nothing new, but I do have a number of notes, and then I want us to interact again, is just to think Christianly, we have to think about a creation, fall, and redemption. And for the Christian, we would start with creation. But the thing I want you to think about, and if you're like a disciple of John Meyer, you know, he's like, not like me, like my brother's here, so I'll use this. He's like toothpaste and orange juice with me. You know, like I love him. But the way he talks about creation, I go this direction. Less about facts and data points, and more, do you understand that when God spoke, it was a word, but his word was also a command? Let it be. Right there at the beginning of creation. So when God speaks, we need to understand that his word is a law. Like, it's the way things function. It's the ordering of things. Now, I'm getting into more of scriptures. His word is also promise. Let it be is also a promise. And so, you know, certainly we would say that he's giving order when he says, after their own kind. Right? There's a promise of continuance there. So his creational law word is also for the healthy ordering of things. But there's this cool thing in God's law word that there is a response, not just in humans, but actually all of creation. In Psalm 148, it says, praise him, all you hosts. Right? Verse 5 is, his word is the creation law word. It establishes everything. Verse 6, it says, though that all creation responds, the snow and the clouds, but guess who else responds? Kings and peoples, men and women. So we as believers start with creation, that there's a goodness. There's a, as we heard this morning, a fatherliness. There is a goodness in his creation. In Psalm 107:20, it says, he sent his word and healed them. You know, that, so his word impacts our whole being, you know. So to live and to work, whether it's in healthcare or in technologies, then our response to his creative law word, his promise commands, would reflect a praising of him. That would be the most genuine response to recognizing that we're not the creator, he's the creator. That there's kingdom purpose in creation. Certainly, as Jesus said, to love God and to love our neighbor would be the most fundamental response. You know, and his concern would be no matter what field we're in. I have to title this Fauci and AI, but I'm using that to bring us into the difficulty of hard work and seeing the kingdom right where we're at. Because certainly next, as Christians, to think Christianly, we need to own and understand the fall. For many of us, someone said they're a good Baptist, back row Baptist. You know, it's like, oh, you need Jesus for salvation. And that is true because of sin. But do we really understand that the recognition of the problem of sin and brokenness, that it's really a rebellion to God? You know, we understand right and wrong, wholeness and disease, sin and salvation, good and evil. We even understand now from Romans 8 that creation is now subject to futility. The curse fell upon a groaning creation. And man, the subject of God, is subjected to his righteousness and his wrath. You know, it's important to note, though, what sin does and doesn't do. You know, I don't think it's biblical thinking to say, since creation is sinful and broken, we're no longer subject to God. I want that to land, because that is actually what Romans 1 gets at. We would rather worship creation and make creation God rather than acknowledge God is God. This is the antithesis or the against God that needs healing and restoration. I'm going to come back to that because I think that's probably where a lot of our tension happens. But thirdly, so we have the creation and we want to live biblically and understand God as his creative law word, his promise and commands. And then to think Christianly is to know that we live in a fallen world and there's good-natured people like I would say Fauci. There are conspiracy theories out there that this is all some plan. But when I think about this and many of his mixed messaging, wear a mask. You don't have to wear a mask. No, you need to wear 3 masks. I think that flip-flopping, I just embrace. I don't get angry at. I say, oh, here's a man who, when he can say, I am the science, there's a hubris with that. There's a pride there that, like Pat talked about in his message this morning, that isn't about facts or data. He's responding in a place of, I really believe this is going to do something good. Now, I do wonder who's in dialogue with him when those situations were happening. Who's really leaning into biblical thinking in discipling him when the mixed messaging happens? So I do think about the fall, but realize that there is a directional aspect that affects all of creation, and it's to our obedience to God. And that is where, as believers, we see Christ as our creator, our redeemer from sin, from death, and from the devil himself. You know, he makes known to us the path of life. He redeems us from the curse into a full obedience of kingdom living. So what this ends up looking like, redemption living, is we're either for or against Christ. You know, we're either for the just or the unjust, the believing or the unbelieving, loving or unloving, responsible or irresponsible, logical or illogical, frugal or wasteful. This directional distinction has a bearing on then how I work. You know, John Meyer, I had breakfast with him this morning. He said it was so transforming for him yesterday during John Hastings talk. If you weren't there, I recommend you go listen to it. Because he recognized, oh wow, when I sit down and eat, I'm just not thankful that this tastes good, which God didn't have to make food taste good, but he did. But oh, I'm thankful for the farmer. And the farmer is doing good things in God's world, God's creation, to supply something for us to eat. But it's not even just the farmer, is it? You know, we live in a world where it's all about delivery. Oh my gosh. If any of you are entrepreneurs, get into that field. I mean, this is the, you know, what has made Amazon so successful. They know how to deliver stuff. We have delivery issues. But it's those people who deliver things. And John was just like, man, I'm discipling some guys who just thought, man, if I go into roofing, I'm not doing God's work. But there's a real opportunity there to be like, you know what? I don't know what kind of home you live in. I'm really glad for the we got a new roof in LA. I'm in a small 1909 bungalow, 1,200 square foot, and the roof costs like $70,000. This is a major investment, maybe worth. Where I'm from in Indiana, that'd be a whole house, not just a roof. I'm really thankful for that roof. So do we see that we are part of a redeeming act in the small decisions that you may have to confront? With the gal who worked at Children's, one of the things we end up talking about is boundaries. If I'm asked to do something for even a to express care, what was being dubbed as care, if I have a different opinion of what that genuinely is as care, how do I engage with that? But one of the things that I said to her, I said, you know what? You're there. I'm not. She was like, what do you mean? Is she has the opportunity to engage in a conversation with that doctor, with that circle, who is making decisions and start to bring a redeeming biblical thinking approach there. You know what we end up talking most about is I don't know how to look one another in the face and have a hard conversation. So that's partly why I wanted this to be in the round. Is we are so prone, and especially, dear sister, after all the lockdowns, we in LA County is a major issue. I mean, the public school kids have not been in school for almost 3 years. I was a marathon coach for a number of years. That's how my wife and I fell in love with each other. And we were not training these kids to run a marathon. We were training them how to eat healthy, how to go to sleep on time. You better believe that led to, let me tell you about Jesus. Creation, fall, and redemption. I want to pause there. And I also want to check in. We started at 4:15. Are we going to be really aggressive about getting out of here at 5:15? Show of hands. You are one person, two people. Brian, come on. All right, so we're going to aim for that, but if others want to stick a little bit longer, we'll stick a little bit longer. I told my wife I'd see her at 5:30. That's my boundary. I want to hear from you. What other issues are you facing of seeing the kingdom in the work that you're doing. And that's my buddy, Joel's son, Isaac, who is like super rad and I'm just totally in love with. No. That's fruitfulness. Actually, Slevin and I, Slevin is from an unnamed Eastern Asian Chinese country. and he and I are interacting all the time about his parents, about believers. I sent him a recent article about how there are four fears in younger Chinese people, and that is having kids, having to do hard work. I forget the other two.
Get married.
Get married. Yeah, we don't want to do that.
Sorry, I forgot.
I know. And so it's driving a lot of behavior that would be the antithesis of what we would say in creation, God has brought us to be fruitful, to get married, to multiply children, to learn to feed them, to have a roof over our head. Starts to sound like practical kingdom building, right? And you said you actually got to talk to one of your friends about this. Yeah?
I just remembered the fourth one is get a house.
We don't want a house. We don't want to get married. We don't want to ever, ever get sick. That's not allowed. What was the first one?
No kids.
Yeah, well. That's probably infiltrated some of our own cultures.
Yeah.
Yeah. Pete.
At school, they're teaching the kids to not do that, to go against, like you just said. My niece said that, no, that's what they're doing.
The teachers don't get married.
Don't get married, don't have kids.
Yeah.
I would say that all four of those topics you just said are running rampant with unbelievers.
Yeah. Speak up. Your name?
Gary.
Gary in church?
Salt Lake City, Rock.
Awesome.
So those four that you've mentioned in China are happening, I think, here. The United States, primarily with the unbelievers.
Yeah.
And it's starting with the indoctrination in the schools.
Yeah. So. Yeah, you know, if I'm really concerned about making disciples, but I don't want any difficulty or problems in my life, the kind of Christianity I want, I would make an argument, becomes churchianity. It's not really following the Christ or his words or his promise commands, right? And that's what we heard this morning from Aaron. Through all that heart-wrenching story, right, is that in the midst of hardship, there's promise on the other side. I see the Mahalis here, and I was at Drew's talk on finances, and he taught me something. He taught me the opposite of FOMO. The opposite of FOMO is JOMO. The joy of missing out. Now, he put that in the financial category of, hey, if you don't go, you know, get yourself in a whole lot of debt now, you'll have the joy of missing out on that really, you know, cool car now, but you'll have an investment in the future. Of course, that was just perfect and pushes against a lot of what we're talking about. Any other name, where you're from? And what are you facing? What bubbles up as you think about creation, fall, and redemption? Looking at you, Greg.
I'm Adriana. I'm from the Fort Collins Church, and I'm a teacher, an elementary school teacher.
Yeah.
And so, like my own school, we don't have a lot of the liberal ideas and stuff coming in, but definitely aware that at any point I could have a student that's like, I think I'm a girl, or I think I'm a boy, and all of those issues, and being able to help guide them when they're so little and confused.
Yeah, I think Josh Whitney just sent me some statistic. And he was really sending it to me, and I'm sorry I don't have the details. That's kind of partly how my brain works, right? But the exponential rise of those who are identifying as a certain cat. And we love cats. Right. Brian's like, come on. is on the rise, and someone told me, and this may be offensive, I'll just say this up front. So I was born in 75, grew up in the 80s, went to high school and college in the 90s, and said it's like the Beanie Babies. There's just this craze right now, like to be accepted, to get more attention, which equals, right? Like there's this, and so in, I would say, being a part of a church that is very diverse, I mean, my brother from India and China, Kazakhstani, the gal I was talking about is from southern India, working in LA, would look at the United States and say, oh, it's very fad driven. I don't know if this is going to be a fad or not, but there will, and there is already a downfall from that. And I think to think Christianly is to not get caught up in the fad, but to say, oh, okay, who is God? He still has made gravity, right? Like we can't deny gravity. That's what I think it means to think creationally. It's like, oh man, there's still gravity here. Okay, I'm still subject to him and his creation. So then now, which kingdom do I serve? Which kingdom am I going to walk out life for? You know, am I going to be fruitful for? One more. Yes.
Bobby from Pepper Firehouse. I think one of the things that I am coming to face with in my season of life is my kids are getting older. They talk a lot about careers and what do they want to do in the future. And whether we talk about healthcare or technology, that we need Christians to go into all those jobs.
Yeah.
And my heart as a mom is, no, don't go be a nurse. You don't want to have to deal with that.
Yeah.
But reality is, we do need people who are going to
yeah.
have the faith to walk into these really hard jobs
yeah.
To be there for Jesus.
Yeah.
And so that's why I came to
yeah.
hear as I have children that are exploring
yeah.
their careers. I help guide
Amen.
Them that.
Yeah, you're getting at an issue that has been a key word for me probably in the past year and a half. And I really just get this from Nehemiah, but it's just that word build. And I just look around, I think, Christians, what are we building? Are we hiding? Are we just reacting to reactions? But what are we leaning into and saying, man, I want to build this for the kingdom? I married a middle school and high school teacher. That's why I just look back at you. I was like, I remember those years. Now I say all the time that I have the best teacher in all of California. And she's homeschooling our kids, and it's wonderful and amazing. And I'm amazed. I'm amazed. But I don't forget her era of being there and what she walked through. So build. Well, one thing that I put in our notes, and I do want to hit on, and this is partly the Fauci AI pitfalls in my mind. And I kind of got this from Dr. Peter Jones out of Westminster Seminary. All through the 90s and early 2000s, he wrote about this and is really how we live in a world because it's so rebellious, because of sin, realize that that rebellion is not like, oh, I'm anti-earth or I'm anti-technology, but I really want to rebel against God. That is what sin does. Our rebellion is, again, is a vertical relationship with God. So then what that leaves us with is those that want to think, these are kind of Greek words I'll give you, as Apollonian. And I like using these words because there's nothing new under the sun. And going all the way back to the Greeks, it was like, this is about control. I have a book in your resources by Matteo Desmet on tyranny. He also wrote about mass formation psychosis, which he would say is what happened during the COVID era. And it's a really good book. And he writes in a really clear way about how much, and brother, what you were getting at with those four things that we don't want, is how much we're giving ourselves to be subjects to other man's wills and women's. And so we're giving up, we're abdicating a role responsibility to say, I'll follow this tyranny. Even in our jobs, so that's one of the things I pray that we leave with is more courage to engage. So Apollonian thinking is control. Dionysian thinking is pleasure seeking. And I really, I work at USC, I work with 88 other religious directors. We're in, you know, the city of dreams, the city of messages, you know, city of angels, city of messengers. And I just think we inhale people and religions and ways of thinking from all over, and then we're exporting it through our media. We have a number of believers in our church that are in media, in the arts, and I'm just praying all the time, what would it look like for you to engage in that way? And they are too. Build. But there is a drive in our culture that just in... my dear brother, Sean Leone, who when I first met him, he was only a few months old believer, and I gave a message on grief and the importance of leaning into grief, that God wants to meet us there. He came up to me afterwards, and he didn't introduce, if you know Sean, he said, excuse me, I listened to your talk. What do you do with someone who doesn't have feelings? And now, here at this conference, he gave a whole seminar on addictions and feelings. And his heart is so for the Lord. Like, if the Lord can grip someone like Sean Leone, who even after becoming a believer said, I don't have feelings, to now walking out redemption in his family. And I don't just mean his wife and his kids, but extended family. I think that can happen in business. I think that can happen in cities. Yeah, amen. All right. So I just want to give you those two pitfalls because I see them all the time. I'm like, oh man, that is just so Apollonian. Like probably 400 years before Christ, people were thinking the same way. Like it's not new. It really helps me just think Christian. Oh. For instance, I saw this just the other... I saw this just the other day, and with Joel, we were talking about Chat GPT. I have to like say it that way because I always forget. I've been taking so many photos being here. Here it is. This was a headline just yesterday on Fortune. Over just a few months, Chat GPT went from correctly answering a simple math problem 98% of the time to just 2%. And it's a picture of the CEO giving a defense for why it is where it's at. And I want to say that in our flesh, we might say, good. Good riddance. And I want to encourage us to say, well, what do we expect? Like, it's made by man. It's going to have flaws. It's going to be used in ways that don't glorify God. I put a quote in there from some seminarians talking about how they're thinking about AI. The way I think about AI, I'll just give this and then we'll shift gears, is I'm kind of a history guy. I live in California now. I was born in Indiana. And Lewis and Clark were like heroes to me, right? You know? Like, if you ever, like my son who's 11 just read about Lewis and Clark and was just blown away. How did they get all this stuff and engage with people they had never met before? Didn't even know some of their languages. Starting to see where I'm going. How did they get from where they were to where they got to? And I want to encourage you to realize by a lot of courage, a lot of relationships, and I do want to say a lot of tools. And one of those tools would have been a donkey or a mule. Yeah, you guys from Salt Lake City, I think there's an infamous religious group there that got there probably by using a lot of mules. Some of them got there quicker than others because some had mules and some didn't. But how they used and treated that mule could have been godly and it could have not been. It could have been without respect and without love. And I want to say that a lot of our technology is that way. You know? I have a lot of boundaries around my technology. We practice Sabbath every Friday evening. The phones go into a little bowl. We don't look at them for 24 hours. You know? Certainly, I need more boundaries. Because I'm growing. I'm learning. I have a number of verses in your slides that I want to read. And then we're going to land the ship here. And I want to encourage, I'm going to ask others to read them. On the slide where it says, our identity in Christ includes learning and growing. Who here would read boldly? You know, even I want to ask you to stand up. I know. To be seen. To be known. Like, I think that's one of the ways we can push against the darkness. Is just to stand up. Be seen. Be known. So, Ephesians 4.
What slide number is it? What slide number is it?
Thank you. That's 8?
Yeah.
Okay. So who's got Ephesians 4, 21 through 24? Right here.
Yeah.
All right. Go ahead and stand up, but wait for me. Ephesians 6, 10 through 11. Read. What else I got? 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Yes, brother, right here. Galatians 4, 3. Someone in the back. Yes, sister. All right. Go ahead.
Ephesians 4, 21 to 24. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth.
Ephesians 6, 10 and 11 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes.
2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying arguments and all arrogance raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Amen. Galatians 4:3. So we too, when we were children, were held in bondage under the elementary principles of the world.
Amen. I pray in these verses that you would see that we are called into something, and probably many of us could say, oh man, I still struggle with control. I still struggle with pleasure seeking. But I know the joy of missing out in the moment is abiding in Christ, and that there's a greater joy in the fruits of the Spirit. That you would know the joy of being strong, of certainly destroying arguments and arrogance. And I find myself, brothers and sisters, really humbled by that. I've had to go back to people I've worked with, either on campus, secular-minded folks, and say, I think that's pride. And I've seen people really get soft to that kind of approach and say, oh man, I really wasn't thinking about this whole other aspect. I think that's the world we live in. We need to bring a voice as speaking to the pride that we see, not as those who are God ourselves, as those who are just humble. If indeed you have heard him and you have been taught in him, I mean, brother, sister, we're all learning. We're all growing. A couple quotes here. You'll see that Pat Sokol and I are dearly beloved brothers. And I have a whole thing on training our appetites. And I'm Lewisian. I'm Narnian. And so I have a couple quotes there from The Problem of Pain that I would encourage you to think about and consider. But I want to close our time really with thinking that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. That whether you're in, I see some young folks here, whether you're young or older, is that what is so cool about in Matthew 13:3, where it says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It says the gal who's making bread just used three measures. Now, for our English American ears, you may think like three teaspoons. But actually, in that day, what that would have been is 40 to 60 pounds of dough. Like a little leaven works its way through 60 pounds. I want you to think about this. I love making bread. My kids all ask me to make sourdough bread on their birthdays. I tend to make it, but if it's hot in LA like here, I don't like turning on the oven. But I love just thinking while I'm making bread, this is like the kingdom. It's just a little bit of leaven. It's just a little bit of leaven. You know, even when we're making starter, if you've ever made bread or really trying to go for that fermenty, fun, bubbly bread, is you really got to keep feeding that starter. And you got to do it every day, sometimes twice a day, depending on the atmosphere. I love that as a metaphor. Because our workplaces, your atmosphere, you may need to be engaging more than one time a day. If you're a mom, you already know this. You're constantly feeding that. You know, to be kingdom building is to be looking for opportunities to be used, to be totally generous. See, one of the things about starter is it is just always going. Actually, people who I talk to are like, yeah, I used to do that. I kind of just wanted to freeze my starter because it got out of control. Did you hear it? That's Apollonian. That's control thinking. But see, in God's creation, starter is created, not by us, to multiply. It's totally generous. It just keeps going. Now, of course, it can turn into mold, and don't use moldy starter in your bread. It needs to be tended to. And there is a warning in 1 Corinthians 11:8, is that we don't want to sow into the leaven of malice. So there is bad leaven. So it's important to know what we're feeding. And I put here that this will make you dangerous and powerful to worldly ideologies. It's just to be thinking, whatever field you're in, how can I be building the kingdom? How can I be sowing into that? You know, Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your laps. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus. In Hebrew, Yeshua of Nazareth. Those are his words. Like it will multiply. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. You know, I have a bunch of starter, and I even thought about getting a bunch of baggies and putting little 5 grams in there and showing you and writing on there a little, you know, 50 grams of water, 50 grams of flour in your 5 grams of starter. That's all you need. And people sometimes, even from like Napa Valley, there are these like 4-star restaurants that will sell you their starter from their restaurant. I'm here to tell you, don't ever do that. And here's why. Even if I would have brought my starter and given it to you, which would have been cool, it will not be LA starter within just a day. It will start to feed on the environment that you are in. This is an important principle from creation for our faith. You I'm going to say must and should be walking out obedience in your environment. You know, if 15 of you came up to me after this, said, Greg, what should I do? I work in Austin. What should I do? You're outside of Austin.
You're in Austin.
Yo, you're in Austin. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's what I meant. My first response to him should be either tell me more or what would faith look like? What would faith in the risen Savior look like? Like, I can't tell you. This should get us out of the comparison trap. And so what I want us to do, even as the Lord commanded, this isn't a Sunday service. These are not the elements. But there is a principle, and we practice Passover every year, the Messianic Passover. Amen. And one of the things that you do in Passover is you are to take, at different times throughout the meal, a little bit of the matzah, the bread without leaven, and let it linger. Now, this is a local bakery I found, and it's called Worth the Drive Bakery. Now, you're all here after 4 o'clock, and unfortunately, they're already closed, and they happen to be an Amish farm. And it is about 10 miles away, and on the way there, I thought, this better be worth the drive. And then as I got back, one of my brothers joked to me, he's like, well, you didn't just drive from Alamosa. You drove from Los Angeles. The kingdom of God is like a little bit of leaven. Now, this is a garlic cheese bread. And I'm going to just tear off a little bit. And then I just want everyone to tear off a little bit. And you can go ahead and put it in your mouth. And I want the taste to linger. And I got the garlic. There were other flavors, by the way. I got the garlic because I really wanted it to linger. And I want you to consider that this bread was made by dear people on this huge farm, laboring hard with really strict, even the guy who's working the desk is not, Amish. And she said, yeah, the owners here have very strict rules and ways of living. And I thought, you know what? I think maybe for all of us, we might need to see that as an act of love and care in our lives. How can I live in such a way to be fruitful? To be like Nehemiah. I'm going to have a sword in one hand and a shovel in another. If you haven't read Nehemiah recently, that we're active in the world unto God. And that His gospel, His redeeming grace in our lives would be a fruitfulness. You know, Slevin, you're here. You're back. I was thinking, he has a little one. He named his daughter Shiloh. Hebrew words are really important to me. And is the power of the gospel in our lives. Like, we're not just floating away because there is no more gravity. We're here because God has a purpose for each of us. And so, go ahead, let it linger. I still haven't tasted it yet. I want to taste it. Okay. I really wanted sourdough. It's good. It's fine. It's not sourdough. Really, make sure and get a chunk of garlic. I missed that. It's 5:14, brother. All right. For those of you that need to run off, run off. How about I close it as you go? Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be fruitful, to multiply. Thank you for your gospel seed. Thank you for even how you told your disciples in front of the woman at the well that the harvest is plentiful. It is white for harvest. Would we see this world as ready for harvest? Would you help us to look up from our toes and our fears and our own struggles Lord, that we might walk and abide in the God who heals and the law commands of our Heavenly Father. Lord, pray you bless everybody here as we go. And even as we're at the end of this conference, Lord, would we not lose sight of what you are cultivating in us, that we might be fruitful all along the way. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.